Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you session 3 on the Book of James. And in this session, we will be looking at the issue of temptations. In the last session, we discussed how trials and tribulations are quite different from temptations. As a result, they should be handled very differently. So this week, we will explore what James teaches about temptations. And I want to begin with a question. How many listeners today would have no objection to God writing all the thoughts you've had over the last 24 hours on a PowerPoint that everybody on this call could see? Now, of course, most of us wouldn't want that. And don't worry, we're not going to do that to you. But one of the reasons is we don't have complete control over what thoughts come into our minds. However, James provides us with some very powerful tools to prevent these thoughts from leading into or becoming actions. In James 1 verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." So right here we see the difference from trials and tribulations. God allows trials and tribulations to come our way and may even bring them, as we saw in the last session. But he never subjects anyone to temptation. James goes on, verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Now, I have found this to be extremely helpful in my daily walk with the Lord, because James is explaining how sin occurs. And it works like this. First, the temptation enters our minds as a thought. There is nothing shameful about this because, as we've already said, we all have ungodly desires. And the Bible says, even Jesus was tempted in all things. That's in Hebrews 4:15, which meant that sinful thoughts entered his head. Temptation will be with us throughout our entire journey on this planet. But where the trouble begins is at stage 2, as shown in verse 15, where it says, "Lust only turns into action once it has been conceived." What this tells us is that we have time to decide whether to take action on this temptation or not. So a sinful desire is first formed in our mind, in our thought life, and we can't prevent ourselves from being tempted to sin. But while the temptation runs through our minds, it hasn't yet led to any sin. The issue is not the evil desires or thoughts, although you may well want to consider what you're feeding your mind on, as they do influence all of this, and what we allow ourselves to watch or to see or to think about does play a major role in it. We have some control in these things. So here's a good rule to remember before we look at things we shouldn't. The good rule is, once we've seen something, we cannot unsee it. Think about that before you look at anything that you know may be ungodly. Once you've seen it, you can't unsee it. So now that we've allowed something to enter our being in any way, it has the power to keep demanding its own way. So the real issue here is not the thoughts, it's what we do with them. If we don't address them immediately, they will inevitably lead us to sinful actions. We need to train ourselves to deal with them the moment they enter our mind. If we don't handle it at this point, it will conceive, which means it will give birth to sin. So our ungodly desires, or even our godly ones for that matter, turn into action. And when it's our ungodly desires, when they turn into action, the repercussions of sin are never worth any fleeting pleasure they may offer or be. Here's a great statement from Edwin Lewis Cole. He said, "Sin always promises to serve and please, but in reality, it always enslaves and dominates." I'm going to repeat that. Sin always promises to serve and please, but in reality, it always enslaves and dominates. What a great description. Have you ever wanted to do or have something you know you shouldn't, but you justified it in your mind until you convinced yourself it was okay? And then you end up getting burned and you say, "Blow, I knew I shouldn't have done that." Yet at the time, you could have made a 10-point list on why you should do it or have it. What is the problem here? Well, Dennis Peacock sums it up so well. The mind justifies what the heart has chosen. And this is one of the most dangerous aspects of our fallen nature. Our mind builds a case for what resides in our heart, whether for good or for evil. And the devil speaks to us in our own voice. So we think it's ourselves guiding us. Do this, go ahead, you can have it, you can look at it, you can handle it, whatever it is. And unless we recognize this, or until we recognize this, and learn how to deal with it, our Christian life will largely be miserable. So here are some helpful hints. Number one, don't try to predict where sin will come from. It is often the least obvious thing that becomes a real danger. Number two, don't wander around in a sin-filled thought mode. Stay alert and keep your guard or your shield up. The devil is always on the prowl. Number three, be mindful of your strengths. Many of the Bible characters we read about often stumbled over their strong points, not only their weak points. So our strengths can become our weaknesses if we don't govern them. And number four, and this is so important to walk in freedom, don't resist sin, learn to hate it. Don't just resist sin, learn to hate it. The issue with sin is that it corrupts our character. We are all made in the likeness of God, but sin develops within us a character that is completely opposite to His image and is highly damaging, not only to ourselves, but also to those around us. God despises sin because it separates us from Him, and He desires to have a close personal relationship with us. Sin also impacts our relationships with those around us, including our family, the community, and whatever parts of the created order we touch. The key to freedom is not to spend all our time and energy trying to resist sin, but to learn to hate it. There is a big difference between resisting sin and hating it, and the Bible calls us to hate it. Romans 12:9, Proverbs 8:13. Freedom arises from hating sin. Our disdain for it outweighs any longing we might feel. Let me talk about pornography, which certainly for males is a major stumbling block, because it plays on our God-given visual attraction to the human form. However, if we first consider what it produces, which is terrible sin, which is violation of predominantly young women and situations like that, if we look at that and consider that, our hate and our anger and revulsion will rise up before our lust. And then we want to attack it rather than succumb to it, rather than fall prey to it. We see it for what it is and say, I'm going to go after that thing and I want it destroyed, rather than cooperating with it. Unless we recognize this and learn how to deal with it, our Christian life is going to be miserable and condemning. So let's look at a lasting solution. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Spirit-empowered believers must seize every thought and submit it to Christ. When faced with ideas or opportunities that could lead to wrong desires, we all have a choice. We can recognize the danger and turn away, as the scripture says stronger, flee from it. Or we can allow unhealthy thoughts to control us. We capture our fantasies and desires when we honestly admit them to the Lord and ask Him to redirect our thinking. We disempower them when we confess them to the Lord and to someone else, because then sin comes into light. And when sin is brought out of darkness into light, it loses almost all of its power. Jesus has already empowered us to be free from anything except His Holy Spirit that seeks to rule over us. Or rephrase that. Jesus has already empowered us to be from anything that seeks to rule over us except His Holy Spirit. Whether it's lust, fear, envy, greed, or anything else, in Christ, we can be set free from these things. The cross of Calvary was a once and for all, final and complete payment for sin for all who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our problem is that we are still troubled by the devil and our fallen nature. And what James is showing us here is how to cut this off right at the source. Although it has been defeated, unless we learn to deal with sin ruthlessly in our lives, it will continually revive, plunder and pillage our hearts, sap our spiritual strength, and break down the community around us. It is not who we are by God's design, but it becomes a Klingon that constantly produces harmful and destructive things in our life. So God didn't design us the way to fall prey to all these things, but they come at us and they're not part of who God designed us to be, but they cling on to us and they hold on to us and then produce harmful things in our lives until we apply what we've talked about to destroy them. A great statement I borrowed from a dear friend is important here. Who wins in the battle between our fallen and our redeemed nature? Now, if you quote 1 John 4 verse 4, you say, greater is He who is in you, which speaks to our redeemed nature, than he who is in the world. So if you've quoted that, you are wrong. How come? The one that wins the battle every time between our fallen and our redeemed nature is the one we feed the most. Wow, what a statement. So we've got to come now to what percentage of your time do you spend reading the Word of God compared to everything else you read or you feed your mind on. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Reading and meditating on God's word alone can handle much of this. Try it for yourself. Make it happen and see the difference that takes place in all these areas of your life. A higher state of mind and spiritual vision can only be reached through the higher practice of personal character. We have to develop this within ourselves. The Holy Spirit is the power agent who brings transformation, but we have our side of it that we must produce. If we live up to the highest and best that we know in our outer life, God will continue to say to us, "Friend, come up higher." There's a constant pattern and temptation that calls us to go so-called higher, which is actually lower, and when we follow it, we only face other temptations, stronger temptations, and fallen character traits. See, both God and Satan employ the strategy of elevation, lifting up, "Oh, come up here to something so much better." But Satan uses it in the issue of temptation, and the outcome is quite different from when God uses it. A classic example we can see is when power is given to an employee, and that person might be made the manager or department leader or whatever, and they don't have the character to handle that power, so they abuse it. There is a classic example. The power is not the problem. The promotion is not the problem, although you would hope the people who promoted that person should have investigated further. But the issue is what we allow this power to produce in us. If the devil lifts someone to a certain height, their life's going to turn into a spiritual acrobatic act, much like walking on a high wire. When that happens, we have to hold on to it, try to keep our balance, and we're always worried about falling off. But when God elevates us by his grace into a higher place in the heavenly realm, we discover a vast plateau where we can move freely and with ease and just love what he's brought us into. There's no condemnation in it. In Genesis 18:17, we read where God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing in his life?" And this pertains to making Abraham into a great and mighty nation. The story begins in Genesis 12, and you can read through. And this is where we get to Genesis 18 that this takes place. See, God must withhold his plans from us until, through the growth of our personal character, we reach a level at which he can reveal them. Sin acts as a barrier to this, and it's certainly not worth the sacrifice. Sin actually holds us back from reaching and attaining and enjoying what God has for us. It's there to spoil it, to corrupt it, and to use it for ill. When we have remained true to God during great and intense trials, now beware of the undercurrent. The enemy will return at what he considers a more opportune time. So we can defeat it and think, "Hey, I've got control over that." Be careful. Watch your back. Keep your eye on what's going on, because the enemy will let us be and come back at what he considers as a more opportune time. Now, God doesn't want us to feel guilty or condemned. He's not waiting for us to sin so he can punish us. He wants us to be free. He loves us, and he sent his son to suffer and die so we may experience true freedom. And the key to all of this is that we have the power to resist temptation from the start. But if we fail at that point, and we all do at certain times in our lives, so we'll know this, we have the power of confession to be forgiven and set free from guilt and condemnation. The fact that we've failed is not the end. We've got to come to the Lord, repent, deal with whatever the issue was, and then through our confession we're forgiven and we're set free from the guilt and condemnation that comes with sin. And this truly reflects the Lord's heart in this behavior. It's not about condemnation. It's about empowering us over sin and guiding us through the wonderful process of returning to the Lord if and when we do stumble. So I want to finish with this great passage from John. It starts in 1 John 1 verse 7, and it says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." Isn't that wonderful? John goes on to say, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." But in verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Hallelujah. We praise God for that. God has given us the tools and the power to defeat sin and temptation in our life, but the use of it and the application of it sits with us. May God bless you.